the Book of Judges. It's a tale of chaos unleashed, of violence unchained, and of a moral compass spinning wildly out of control. Ancient Israel's story? Perhaps. But as we peel back the pages, we'll find a mirror reflecting our own tumultuous times. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Well, join us over the next few weeks as we study the Book of Judges, ancient wisdom for modern chaos. Our story begins now.
Judges chapter 21. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjaminite. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Lord God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? Early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Israelites asked, who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah was to be put to death. Now the Israelites grieved for the tribe of Benjamin, their fellow Israelites. Today one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? Then they asked, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from Jabesh-Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. For when they counted the people, they found that none of the people from Jabesh-Gilead were there. So the assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh-Gilead and put to the sword those living there, including the women and children. This is what you are to do, they said. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. They found among the people living in Jabesh-Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to the camp at Shiloh in Canaan. Then the whole assembly sent an officer of peace to the Benjaminites at the Rock of Rimmon. So the Benjaminites returned at that time and were given the women of Jabesh-Gilead who had been spared. But there were not enough for all of them. The people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the assembly said, with the women of Benjamin destroyed, how shall we provide wives for the men who are left? The Benjaminite survivors must have heirs, they said, so that a tribe of Israel will not be wiped out. We can't give them our daughters as wives, since we Israelites have taken this oath. Cursed be anyone who gives a wife to a Benjaminite. But look, there is the annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh, which lies north of Bethel, east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Lebanon. So they instructed the Benjaminites, saying, go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the young women of Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, rush from the vineyards and each one of you seize one of them to be your wife. Then return to the land of Benjamin. When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, do us the favour of helping them, because we did not get wives for them during the war. You will not be guilty of breaking your oath because you did not give your daughters to them. So that is what the Benjamites did. While the young women were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them. At that time, the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each their own inheritance. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So tonight we're doing dating advice from... No. Once upon a time, there was a school. It was a school that had a bullying problem. They came up with the most brilliant of solutions. They would eliminate bullying from the school by banning the word bullying. Students can say it, teachers can say it, no one could say it, no one could complain about it. Problem solved. True story. Except, of course, the actual bullying continued, but no one was allowed to talk about it anymore. Their solution to the problem made the problem worse, not better. Have you ever done that? Solved a problem by creating an even bigger one. Fixed something by breaking something else. I mean, we all have, really, haven't we? We lie to avoid hurting someone's feelings. Maybe I have to tell a bigger lie to avoid explaining the first one. We spend money we don't have to buy happiness and then get stressed out about our debts. We avoid difficult conversations to keep the peace and then watch our relationships crumble in the silence. I mean, for months now, we've been walking through this disaster of judges together, watching compromise after compromise. I've seen what happens when God's people think they know better than God. We've seen heroes become villains, victories become defeats, worship become idolatry. It has been a slow motion car crash as Israel kept choosing their own way instead of God's. And now we've reached the end, the final chapter, the place where all the compromise has been leading us. And if you think the stories we've had so far are bad, you've not seen anything yet. I mean, this is the story of how good people, religious people, people who would say they're following God, try to solve a problem, a terrible problem that they created in the first place. It's the story of how they came up with not just one, but two brilliant solutions. Solutions that were creative, clever, completely in line with their religious rules. Solutions that allowed them to sleep well at night, thinking they'd done the right thing. Decisions all done in God's name, all technically legal, all spiritually justified, but completely and utterly compromised. So here's the question that hangs over the entire dark fairy tale tonight. What does happily ever after look like when everyone does as they see fit? The answer we're going to see, it looks like a nightmare dressed up as success. Judges chapter 21. Set in for the worst fairy tale ever. Are you sitting comfortably? Then let's begin. Once upon a time, there was a terrible problem. Verse 1. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjaminite. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Lord God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? What wonderful spiritual people our heroes tonight are. They are grieving so deeply. They are praying so earnestly. They're asking God such thoughtful questions about this mysterious tragedy that has befallen them. Here's what makes our heroes so remarkable. They have such short memories. See, just one chapter earlier, they had started a civil war on dubious pretense. They had gathered 400,000 soldiers to fight their own brothers. They had declared a holy war against the tribe of Benjamin and said, as we're told here, we will not give our daughters to them in marriage. And now here they are, chapter 21, standing in the smoking ruins of Benjamin, asking with such innocent confusion, how did this happen? Why is there a gap in the tribes? It's like setting your house on fire and then calling the fire department to ask, why is my house burning? Have you ever done that? Well, probably haven't done that, I hope. But have you ever made a mess and then acted like the victim? How did I end up in this mess? Why is my marriage falling apart whilst refusing to admit your own part in the problem? Why don't my kids respect me whilst never examining yourself? I mean, why has this happened to Israel? Who's responsible for this? God, why are you doing this to us? Our fairy tale heroes become the victims of their own story, confused by how such terrible things can happen to such good people. They've turned themselves into the wounded character of their own fairy tale. They've decided they're the ones who are writing the story. But they're not just confused. They want to do something about it. And when people don't take responsibility for their own mistakes, when they decide they need to solve the problem they've created, well, that's when the real magic begins, isn't it? So what do our wise heroes do? Well, they make an oath. I mean, that's gone well in the book of Judges, hasn't it? Jephthah learned that one. Back up in verse 1, there it is. Verse 7 says the same thing. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? They've created another problem by making this oath. So how do they solve it? By making another oath. It's kind of like trying to get out of quicksand by jumping higher and higher. Isn't that exactly what good people do? When we won't face the truth about our own choices, we don't repent, we don't change our minds, we just get more creative. And we don't confess, do we? We make more rules. We don't deal with the sin, we manage the consequences with spiritual solutions. So what happens when people who won't take responsibility for their own mistakes decide they need to solve the problem? What happens when people who blame God for the consequences of their own actions start to make religious plans? Well, part two of our story tonight. Our valiant heroes have not one, but two absolutely brilliant solutions, both very religious, both perfectly legal, both completely wonderful. Our valiant heroes find not one, but two solutions. Have a look at verse 8. Then they asked, well, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from Jabesh Gilead has come to the camp for the assembly. How perfectly convenient. How wonderfully providential. There was a group who didn't sign up to this agreement. And surely this is God's way of helping them out. So what do the noble heroes do? Well, they send 12,000 of their finest, most valiant men to visit the town. They apply the same holy language, the same sacred rules. Rules that are meant to be used for dealing with the pagan enemies to this unsuspecting Israelite community. And what happens? Well, they come back with 400 beautiful wives for the Benjaminites. What a blessed solution. What a successful mission. Problem solved. Ah, they were only 400. They're 200 short. Fortunately, they're blessed with another wonderful idea, verse 19. But look, there is an annual festival to the Lord in Shiloh, which lies north of Bethel, east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem, south of Lebanon. How perfect, a religious festival, a celebration of the Lord's goodness. Creative solution number two, have a look at verses 20 and 21. So they instructed the Benjamites, saying, go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the young women of Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, rush from the vineyards, and each one of you seize one of them to be your wife. Then return to the land of Benjamin. Let me translate that for you. We need 200 more women. Let's go catch them. Go hide in the vineyards like a lion, you know, like Samson. And when the girls come out to worship God, go grab them and drag them away. That is not dating advice, okay? Here's the most brilliant part. They'd found a totally legal loophole. Verse 22, the lawyers would love it. If any of the brothers or fathers come along and complain, we'll say this to them. Do us the favour of helping them, because we didn't get them wives during the war. You're not going to be guilty of breaking your oath because you didn't give your daughters to them. Do you see that? You didn't give your daughters. They took them. There's nothing we can do about it. Masterful religious reasoning, isn't it? What careful attention they paid to their sacred promises. They have kept everyone's integrity completely intact. No one has broken an oath. No one has violated their words. The men's consciences are perfectly clean. I mean, it was kidnapping, but it was technically legal kidnapping, okay? It is human trafficking, but it's spiritually justified human trafficking. It was just a genocide just now, but holy genocide, okay? And so our wise heroes find a clever solution. They've kept their promises, they followed their rules, everyone's happy, well, everyone who matters is happy. It's just like that school that banned the word bullying. They've solved their problem by making it disappear. They've removed their guilt by removing truth. They've kept their rules whilst writing their own perfect ending. And so part three, they all lived happily ever after. mean, it's a beautiful ending, isn't it, to the book of Judges. Have a look at verse 23. So, matter of fact, so that is what the Benjamites did. While the young women were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance, rebuilt the towns, settled in them. Romantic, eh? How successful. Benjamin got their wives, they got to rebuild the town, everything has worked out perfectly. Same for Israel, verse 24. At that time, the Israelites left that place, went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. Satisfying conclusion there. Israel's gone home united. Productive day. Everyone's done what's right in their own eyes. Mission accomplished. Problem solved. Conscience clear. And then the storyteller gives us our final line of the entire book of Judges, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. The end. So concludes the book of Judges. So concludes our year-long journey through such a creative, problem-solving book. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, except the hundreds of fathers and brothers who were no longer around to see the happy ending. Except, of course, for the 600 women who got a surprise wedding day. Except, of course, the children who were going to grow up with interesting families. Except the villagers that experienced a memorable religious visit. So all the way through Judges, and particularly here, here's what's truly terrifying. These people weren't monsters, were they? In fact, these people were religious people. Sure, there are people who prayed. I mean, there are people who make oaths to God. People who attend festivals. People who consulted the Lord. People who at every single step found ways to justify what they were doing. They felt good about their solutions. They probably slept well that night. They went home with clear consciences, knowing they'd kept their word, they'd solved their problems. They'd followed the procedure, they'd honoured their oaths, and everyone was happy. Well, everyone who matters to them is happy. And that's what makes this story a mirror. It's not just ancient history, because we can do the same too. I mean, maybe not genocide, but we can find religious-sounding ways to justify our compromise, can't we? We spiritualise our selfishness. We Bible verse our way around obedience. We turn worship into a way of feeling better about ourselves, our own choices that we already know are wrong. Just like that school, remember the one that banned the word bullying? They thought they'd solved a problem. They had meetings about it. They followed their in-house procedure. They felt good about their solutions. They probably went home that night thinking, we've done something really important. But they made everything worse because they refused to deal with the real problem. That is happily ever after in a world where everyone does as they see fit. That's what happily ever after looks like when we become the hero of our story. It's a nightmare dressed up as success. It's not a passage about dating. It's not a nice story. It's a passage that's meant to make us think, I need to catch compromise before it's too late. What's the real solution to this problem? What breaks the cycle of self-justified disaster? It's the same thing that would have saved Israel at any point in this story of Judges. Stop what's doing right in your own eyes and start doing what God says is right. See, God's words, not our feelings, not our circumstances, not our clever solutions. God's word is the antidote to our self-deception. God's word is the solution to compromise. When we fill our hearts and our minds with what God actually says, we see through our own spiritual spin. We call sin, sin, instead of a complicated situation. We choose obedience over comfort, truth over convenience. But here's what we're afraid of, I reckon. We're afraid that if we actually do what God says, we won't get what we really want. We're afraid that our real obedience would mean missing out on our happily ever after. Here is the beautiful truth that speaks all the way through Judges. the beautiful truth that this dark story cannot destroy. God's grace is bigger than our mess. Even in this nightmare chapter, God's grace is on display. Did you spot it? Benjamin isn't wiped out. Israel continues. Not because any of those people deserved it, but because God keeps his promises even when we break ours. That is grace, isn't it? God giving us something we don't deserve. See, real happy endings, happily ever afters, they don't come from getting what we want through our own clever schemes. They come from wanting what God wants through transformed hearts. It's not about arranging our circumstances to make us happy. It's about being transformed by God's words to find joy in his will. So let's get really pointed this evening. What problem are you trying to solve right now with a religious solution? What sin are you spiritualizing? What compromise are you baptizing with Bible language? Maybe it's managing your marriage instead of repenting of selfishness. Maybe it's finding biblical reasons to avoid that difficult conversation. Maybe it's using a busy schedule as an excuse to avoid being with God's people. Or maybe it's using your church attendance to make you feel better about your lack of love. Using a Bible verse to cover over something that you know God disapproves of. The scariest part of this story is not that it happened 3,000 years ago. It's that it can happen today. It's that it can happen to us. So it is happening around us right now. But it doesn't have to, does it? We can break the cycle. We can choose God's word over our own wisdom. We can trust his way over ours. I mean, the book of Judges ends with that sentence. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. We don't have to live that way, do we? Because, as Judges has been telling us, we have a king. We were told that God is the king that Judges is ignoring. And we know that right now on the throne sits King Jesus. And his way isn't a nightmare dressed up as success. It is true success that looks like sacrifice. It's that real happily ever after. It's the one where dying to self leads to life, where losing your life means finding it, where the last are first and a servant is the greatest. Where the king becomes the servant, and the servant becomes the king. So Judges finishes by telling us a story to ask us, which story are we going to choose? Is it the one where you're the hero, solving your own problems? Or the one where Jesus is the king, and his word is your guide, where you trust and obey, for there's no other way? Because that's the choice we face every day. That is the choice that determines whether our story ends in nightmare or in glory. That is the story of Judges. And the solution is Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. Any questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com. I'll see you again next time.